God bless you, man. That was tremendous. I want you to take your Bible, please. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. The book of Romans, chapter 12. It's my privilege to be back at Ambassador Baptist College. God bless you. And I want you to ask the Lord to speak to your heart. I've really been challenged lately when I'm teaching Sunday school, preaching through the Word of God in our pulpit and all this. Challenge our people. Get in the habit of learning to apply the Word of God to your heart. What I mean by that is Bible facts are great, but if all you get are facts and you don't apply it to your heart, it's not going to change you at all. God is speaking. Every time the Word of God is open, God is speaking to us, and He wants to speak to you today. By the way, I never preach at people. I preach to us, because a preacher understands this very clearly, that he needs it as much as anybody else does. Romans chapter 12, I'm going to read a very familiar verse of Scripture to you. You may even have it memorized. Sometimes in these most familiar verses of Scripture, we miss some key thoughts. And I cannot get away from this message. I want to be a preacher that preaches what God lays on my heart, because He knows what you need more than I do. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I want to draw your attention to the opening three words of this verse. It's the three words, I beseech you. This word beseech carries the idea of beg. So this morning I'm preaching to you on this topic, I beg you. I beg you. Let's pray together. We share this thought. Father God, we love you this morning. We count it a privilege just to be able to bow our heads in your holy presence. We thank you that because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we have a home in heaven for all eternity. Bless this service as you've brought us here and given us health to be here. As you've laid this message on my heart, I pray and I confess my dependence upon you. I cannot preach without your help. Hide me behind the cross. Forgive my sins. Help me to be clean. May the Holy Spirit of God be our invited guest. Deal thoroughly with us, Jesus, I pray, in your precious name. Amen. I want to say loud and clear that God's holy word is precious. It's full of truths that are encouraging, comforting, convicting, and life-changing. This one verse of Scripture we're looking at today is a verse that is so rich in content. It's one of the many verses that calls us to step back in awe and amazement. Let me show you what I mean. Even though the Apostle Paul is speaking to these dear people, we know with authority that the Holy Spirit of God inspired this to be included in His Word. Therefore, we see that what Paul is saying to these people is actually what the Holy Spirit is saying to Christians today. Understand, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, therefore, if you're saved today, God is speaking through the Apostle Paul, and he says, I beg you. Now get this picture. Here's the Lord God of heaven. I'm talking about the all-sufficient, all-knowing, all-powerful God, the one who's been so good to each and every one of us. Matter of fact, why don't you just pause right now and just think about the goodness of God in your life. We don't deserve any of His goodness. And while we ponder these things, it should drive us to our knees in humble adoration. In other words, I'm saying that God needs nobody. He is all-knowing, He's all-powerful, He's everywhere, and yet He has been so good to us that we ought to bow in humble adoration at His blessed feet. However, we see our great God telling us, speaking to us through Paul here, that while we ought to be begging for Him to use us, He's begging for us to do something for Him. This is a request from you and I. And to show you how much this means to him, he inspired the words, I beseech you. God, through Paul, is begging me for something. Now, let me say this. God is not a pauper. We understand God is not a beggar, so to speak. He's not begging you because he needs you. He's begging you because he wants to bless your life. Now, I want to take this thought this morning, and I want to bring out three simple things as we consider this main thought of I beg you. Now again, we know the Apostle Paul is speaking the Word of God here. Now, as we look at these three things together, I want to challenge you, and I'll be honest with you, this is one of those messages that every time I preach it, I've not preached it often, but every time I preach this message, God deals so thoroughly with my own heart. There's three things I want you to consider as we look at I beg you today. Number one, I beg you, first of all, by the mercies of God. Now, here's what I'm talking about. Notice the word therefore. Now, maybe you've heard this. Anytime you see the word therefore, look and see why it's therefore. And see, anytime you see the word therefore, this word is referring to what has been mentioned previously. Then he summarizes the therefore with this phrase, by the mercies of God. In other words, before God, through the Apostle Paul, ever tells us what he's begging us for, he bases it on this statement, what I'm getting ready to ask you and beg you to do, I'm basing it on my mercies in your life. In other words, what our Heavenly Father is about to beg us to do, he bases on the strong motive of his mercies in our life. Now again, the word therefore shoots us back to what's been brought out in Romans chapters 1 through 11. And in these first 11 chapters, before we get to this verse that we're in today, we see the whole world is guilty before God, and therefore under the wrath of God, sentenced to spiritual death. But though this is true, God, who is rich in mercy, has sent his only begotten Son to die so that we might be justified, chapter 3, verse 28. This word justified is an act of God whereby he declares ungodly men to be perfect while still sinners based on Christ's atoning work. Now, because of this, believers in chapter 8 are free from condemnation. We are indwelt by the Spirit. We are blessed with adoption. We have victory in suffering. We have help in intercession. God as our defense and a right to a heavenly inheritance. In Christ we have forgiveness, chapter 3, verse 25. We have hope, chapter 5, verse 2. We have reconciliation, chapter 5, verse 10. We are now children, chapter 8, verse 16. And we are heirs, chapter 8, verse 17. What mercies our God has given to his children. This is the basis of what he's getting ready to beg us for, and this should cause us to sit up and take notice and be ready to say yes to whatever he's getting ready to ask us to do. In other words, he's saying, I'm getting ready to beg you to do something for me, but before I ever beg you to do it, I want to remind you of my mercies in your life. And I'm telling you, if you have been saved, it is only because of the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. And he's saying, I'm getting ready to ask you for something. I'm getting ready to beg you to do something for me. But I want you to keep in mind, before I beg you, you remember how good I've been to you. Now, are you with me so far? If you're not, I'm going to go back and start all over again. Can I get an amen right there? Yes. Number two, I beg you, number one, by the mercies of God. And when we really grasp on what God's done in our life, and we really understand the mercies of Almighty God, where we were and where we still would be without the mercy of God, when you think about that, you ought to be sitting up straight in your seat and saying, God, I don't care what you beg me for, my answer's already yes, because you've been so good to me. Number two, I beg you by the mercies of God, number two, here it is, that you present your bodies. Now, this is a statement here, this word present here, that ye present your bodies. It means to bring before, it means to give it, to give presently, in other words, now. It means to provide it, it means to yield it, and it means to place it at one's disposal. This word present is calling for a definite act to be done now, once and for all. He is, now get this. God Almighty, who we do not deserve his mercy, we do not deserve his grace, we crucified the Son of God, God who is rich in mercy, is begging me to give him my body. Now, I'm going to look at this with you, and I want you to see what he's saying. He is saying, I want you. I gave you me, God says. Now I want you to give me you. Now stay with me here because I'm going somewhere with all this. 1 Corinthians 6:13. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 2 Corinthians 8:5, they first gave their own selves to the Lord. Now in this, he not only tells us what he's begging us for, he's begging us to present our bodies, but then he gives us an outline. He tells us how he wants us to give our bodies to him. Number one, under this, he said, I want you to present your bodies, number one, under this, as a living sacrifice. You know what that means? The word living is now. It means right now, you should give your body to God. It means whether you're sitting in chapel, whether you're sitting in class, whether you're at home, whether you're in your bedroom, whether you're alone or among a whole multitude, right now, God is begging for your body to be a living sacrifice. Now, what kind of a sacrifice is this? Well, back in Leviticus chapter 1, you don't need to turn to it, but this implies that the offering, the sacrifice, was presented entirely. In other words, whenever somebody brought a sacrifice to offer to God, which is what God is using here for the same terminology as your body, in other words, they would bring a sacrifice to God, and God saying, I want you to bring yourself as your sacrifice to me. When they would bring a sacrifice in the Old Testament, what they would do is they would release all claim or right to it, and they would leave it to be disposed of for the glory of God. It was set apart for the service of God, and he who offered it released all claim on it and submitted it to God to be disposed of at his will. This is the offering which the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is begging these people to make. He's saying, I want you to bring yourself, and I want you to put the entire thing on the altar. In other words, they weren't to have anything hanging off the altar. The whole sacrifice was to be burnt. Every piece of it was dedicated to God. And God is saying, I don't want part of you. I want all of you. I want your whole body to be presented to me, and I want you to make it a living sacrifice. He's saying, I want you to bring it now, and I want you to release your claim on it. I want you to take your hands off of it and give it to me to do whatever I want to with it. This is what he's asking. Her name was Betty Scott Stamm. Her and her husband were martyred during the early advances of the Reds in China, but while in college, here's what she wrote, and I quote, I don't know what God has in store for me. I really am willing to be an old maid missionary or an old maid anything else all my life. Obviously, she wasn't married at this time, if God wants me to. It's as clear as daylight to me that the only worthwhile life is one of unconditional surrender to God's will and of living in His way, trusting His love and guidance. A year later, while still in college, she took as her life motto this phrase, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. She recorded this prayer, and I quote, Lord, I give up all my own plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all, utterly to thee to be thine forever. Fill me and seal me with thy Holy Spirit. Use me as thou wilt. Send me where thou wilt. Work out thy whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever. His name was C.T. Studd, missionary to China and Africa in the 1800s. He said this, and I'm quoting, I found as I sat there alone thinking that I'd been keeping back from God what belonged to him. I found that I'd been bought with the price of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, and that I'd kept back myself from him and had not wholly yielded. As soon as I found this out, I went down on my knees and gave myself up to God in the words of the consecrated hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I found the next step was to have simple childlike faith, to believe that what I'd committed to God, he was also willing to take and keep. I knew I'd committed my soul to his keeping, and he was able to keep that. How much more, then, was he able to keep me and what belonged to me in this world? I realized that my life was to be one of simple childlike faith and that my part was to do. I was to trust in Him and He would work in me to do His good pleasure. From that time, my life has been different. And He has given me that peace that passeth understanding and that joy which is unspeakable. The first thing that accounts for God using D.L. Moody so mightily was that he was a fully surrendered man of God. It's been said that Henry Varley, a very intimate friend of Mr. Moody in the earlier days of his work, loved to tell how he once said to Dr. Moody, D.L. Moody, "It remains to be seen what God will do with a man who gives himself up wholly to Him." And this man who tells the story says, "I'm told that when Mr. Henry Varley said that, Mr. Moody said to himself, well, I'll be that man." And you understand that this man, D.L. Moody, Dwight Lyman Moody, I've got a book that has some photocopies of some of his own handwriting. That man couldn't spell worth a dime. He was very poorly educated. Very poorly educated. Couldn't hardly spell at all. And it's been said that 1 million people walked the aisle to trust Christ in his preaching. You say, "Jody, what makes a difference?" Let me just say this to you. There are thousands and tens of thousands of men and women in Christian work. Some of them are brilliant men and women. Some of them rarely gifted men and women. Men and women who are making great sacrifices. Men and women who have put all conscious sin out of their lives. In other words, I may be speaking to some kids here today, and I can get by now calling you kids. I'm getting old, by the way. You're getting old too, but I'm just kidding with you. I'm saying this: there are men and women scattered around the globe in churches and even Bible colleges who have made a sacrifice to come to school. Godly young people, you're having your devotions. You're doing what God wants you to do. But nevertheless, have stopped short of absolute surrender to God. Stopped short of fullness of power. But Mr. Moody didn't stop short. What he did, he gave his entire body to God. I'm not asking, are you having your devotions? Because if not, this message is not going to help you anyway, hardly. You ought to be reading your Bible and praying every day and be faithful to church and soul winning. What I'm asking is, every part of your body on the altar today? Is your language, is your thoughts, is your actions, is your mind, have you really taken your hands off of your life? Or are you saying, "God, you can have that, but you cannot have this"? There are good people who are living just like that. Even as the typical sacrifice was put to death, our living sacrifice must also be put to death. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, the Apostle Paul said, "I die daily." Galatians 2:20, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." God's saying, "I beg you by my mercies that you give me your bodies now. Take your hands off of it. Give me full surrender. And here's how I want you to do it. Make it a living sacrifice. Secondly, I want you to make it holy." Holy. A living sacrifice. Holy. You know what this word holy means? It means like God. It means consecrated, set apart, and without blemish. Are you listening to me? God deserves and desires our very best. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy 15:21, "If there be any blemish therein," talking about a sacrifice in the Old Testament, "if there be any blemish therein, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God." Deuteronomy 17:1, "Thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any wherein is blemish or any evil favoredness, for that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God." Leviticus 22:20, "Whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you." God's saying, "I beg you by my mercies, my goodness, my salvation in your life, that ye present your bodies now, once and for all, a living sacrifice. Get everything up on the altar and make it as much like me as possible." Then number three under this, make it acceptable unto God. This word acceptable here means to be a fully agreeable, well-pleasing. You know, it matters little what men think of us. Now, let me say this to you. That doesn't mean that you should never care what your testimony's like. You ought to be concerned that you're presenting the right thing before man. But here's what I'm saying to you. In reality, it doesn't mean anything what man thinks about us. It only matters if God approves us or not. To please Him should be our highest aim. The fact that we do please Him should be our highest reward. Here's what George Mueller said, and I quote, "There was a day when I died, utterly died." And as he spoke, he bent lower and lower until he almost touched the floor. And he said, "Died to George Mueller, his opinions, his preferences, taste and will. Died to the world, its approval and censure. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God." Romans 6:13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your instruments as righteousness unto God." Well, looking at this statement here, I beseech you, I beg you. And when you dig in, you understand again. I know I understand I'm repeating, but we see the Holy Spirit of God has inspired these words. We know Paul is speaking, I understand that, but this is God's inspired word to us. And God said, He inspired the words, "You put it down. I beg you by my mercies." The motive that you ought to be willing to do whatever I ask you to do is because of my mercy in your life, my mercies that I've shown in your life. And he says, "Because of my mercies, I'm begging you for this. Present your bodies. Make it a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God." Then number three, which is your reasonable service. We see it here. The last phrase, all of this that he's just said, "by my mercies, that she presents your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God," and it goes, comma, "this is only reasonable for you." Now, what does this mean? God begging his children to present our bodies is only logical for us, my friends. Someone has said we are not our own, we are the property of the Lord by right of creation and redemption. And it would be as unreasonable as it would be wicked not to live to His glory in strict obedience to His will. In other words, He has every right to ask for our bodies. He created our body. And He not only created us, He has redeemed us through His precious blood. Which means if He tells us to jump, we shouldn't say no, we should say, "How high, sir?" Whatever He tells us to do, He has the right, and it's only reasonable that the creature would submit to the Creator. He's saying, what I'm asking you and begging you to do, this is only reasonable. It only makes sense. By the way, you know what the word service means here? It means worship. Which is your reasonable service, your reasonable worship. Heard Dr. Tom Farrell say this, explaining worship. This is powerful. He said what it is, it means worth-ship. In other words, worship means that you're saying you are worthy for this. And I'm telling you, this is what he's saying. He's saying, you give me your body and you make it a living sacrifice. You take your hands completely off. You put every part of your body on the sacrifice. I'm talking about you give me right to everything. It's mine anyway. You make it like me and you make sure that you're living to be acceptable in my sight. And this is only reasonable that this is one way you can worship me. You can show me that I'm worthy in your life by taking your hands off of your life. Therefore, after he's done all for us and after all this he's done for us, it is only reasonable for us to take our rights off of our own body. By the way, we don't have any rights anyway, folks. And make our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. It's only reasonable that we should give him I'm talking about all of us. Because if he didn't give us all of himself, we're going to burn in hell forever, my friends. He gave us all when he gave himself. And he's asking nothing less from us. He doesn't want part of you. He doesn't want three quarters of you. He wants all of you. And it's only reasonable that you give him all. Now, what a picture we have here. I'm talking about when we should be begging God to use us. God is begging us to let him use us. Isn't that let that sink in just a minute. Here is God who needs nothing. He doesn't need me. He'll be just fine. If I drop dead of a heart attack, God's going to be just fine. He doesn't need me. And yet here's God who has saved my soul, and I ought to be knocking on his door saying, can I be used? Will you let me go somewhere? Will you let me do that? Give me something to do, God. And instead of children of God begging God to use them, he's having to beg his children to take their hands off their life and say, give me your life. You go home on this fall break. Shame on you if you go back to your music. Shame on you if you don't read your Bible. Shame on you if you're putting on a hypocritical face in this college. Because God deserves every last piece of you. And he's begging us to let him use us. Several years ago, there was an article about Queen Mary. Obviously, it's been many years ago. She made it her practice to visit Scotland every year. She was so loved by the people there that she often mingled freely with them, just walked among them, even without a protective escort. One afternoon, while walking with some children, she went out further than she had planned. Dark clouds came up, and she realized that she's going to be rained upon. So she stopped by a nearby house to borrow an umbrella. And when the lady came to the door, she said, if you'll lend me one, I'll send it back to you tomorrow. But this lady didn't recognize the queen. She just thought it was a stranger, which she was, but it was the queen standing at her door. She didn't recognize her as the queen. She had two umbrellas. She had a new one, and she had an old, tattered one, if you will, one that was just not hardly good at all. So this lady thought to herself, I may never see this lady again. I'm not going to give her my best. I'm going to give her my worst. So she did. That next day, there came a knock on her door. And what it was, she was greeted by a royal guard, the same lady, who was holding in her hand her old tattered umbrella. And that royal guard said this, the queen sent me. She asked me to thank you for loaning this to her. And when that lady heard that that was the queen, she cried out and said, oh, what an opportunity I missed. I didn't give the queen my very best. You say, Jody, what's that mean? Is it not obvious? Do you understand that we serve somebody a whole lot bigger than a queen? We serve the King of Glory, my friends. I want to ask you a question. Which umbrella have you given God? Have you given him your best? Have you really taken your hands off? Or have you said, no, I'm going to try to make the living that I want to make. If God will call me to pastor a large church, it'll be good. But if he wants me to go to the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa, I don't know. That just doesn't sound too good to me. You know what that tells me? Not fully surrendered. That's a leg hanging off the altar. That doesn't mean that part of you's not on the altar, but God doesn't want part, he wants all. Stay with me now. I'm slowly coming to a landing. I'm coming down, but it's going to take me a little while to get there. The surrender of one's will to Jesus is essential to a life of joy and victory. Oswald Chambers called this giving up my right to myself. Hold nothing back. No earthly life, no material gain, no pride-filled possession. But simply say, Jesus, do with my life whatever you want. Have you ever really said that to God? I mean, have you ever really said it and meant it? I'm not asking have you ever said it, but have you ever really said it and meant it in your heart? I'm not asking if you come forward because everybody else is coming. I'm saying in your heart, have you ever made the decision, Jesus, do with me whatever you want to do? I have told God, now this is not, I'm not trying to lift, if a preacher ever lifts himself up, he's wicked. But I have made a commitment to God. Brother Bill, I've told him, Lord, if you'll show us what to do at Buffalo Ridge, if you'll show us what to do, we'll do it. And I mean that with every ounce of my being. Have you said that about your life? I remember the story here that many Christians hold back from yielding all to Christ because they fear that it'll bring terrible consequences. See, the devil's a master at making you think, well, if you jump completely up on the altar, he's going to make your life miserable. He's going to send you to somewhere where there are cannibals and they're going to eat you for supper. F.B. Meyer reflected on a turning point in his spiritual life as he overcame this fear. In other words, he was thinking that. And he said, and I quote, the devil said, don't do it. There's no knowing what you may come to. At first I thought there was something to it. Then I remembered my daughter, he said. He said, it was a little willful then. I can identify with that in my baby girl and loved her own way. He said, I thought to myself as I knelt, supposing that she were to come and say, Father, from tonight I am going to put my life in your hand. Do with it whatever you will. And he said, would I call her mother to her side and say, here's our chance to torment her, honey? He said, no. He said, I knew I wouldn't say that. But he said, rather, I knew I would say to my wife, our child is going to follow our will from now on. Do you know of anything that's hurting her? Yes, so-and-so. Does she love it much? Yes. Oh, she must give it up. But we'll make it as easy for her as we can. We must take from her the things that are hurting her. But we will give her everything that will make her life one long summer day of bliss. In other words, he's saying this. He's saying, here we are as God's child, and the devil's saying, if you give your life to God, and I'm talking about lock, stock, and barrel, take your hands off, your rights off, come to God and say you can have it all. The devil says, you're not going to know what God's going to do to you. He's going to torment you. He's going to make your life miserable. I mean, girls, he's going to send you somewhere and you're never going to find that superhero that you've been looking for. You're going to die without a husband. You're going to die, men, without a wife, and you're not going to have any children, and your life's going to be miserable. Can I say something to you? I've got children now. And I would do anything for my boy to walk up to me and say, Daddy, I'm not going to be stubborn anymore. I'm not going to rebel anymore. My baby girl, she's 3 years old, and I mean, she's a firecracker, my friends. By the way, it's kind of flip-flopped at my house. My boy wants to be a ninja when he grows up. My girl wants to be a preacher. Somebody help me out there. I've got problems right now. You see what I'm saying? I'm going to try to reverse that. I don't know about my girl being a ninja, but anyway. You understand what I'm saying. Probably wouldn't hurt her if she did become a ninja, you know. She's a beautiful little thing. By the way, she's not going to date at least until she's my age, and I'm 33. What am I saying? I, as a father, would give anything for my children to come in front of me and say, Daddy, we've said no to you for the last time. By the way, when they say no, there's consequences. Just like there is in a child of God's life. Chastening, Hebrews. But if they came to me and said, whatever you tell us to do, the answer is yes. We'll do whatever you want us to do. We'll go where you want us to go. We'll talk how you want us to talk. We want you to make our decisions. You think I'd call my precious wife and say, honey, can we torment them now? Can we just make their life miserable? You know what I'd do if they gave me their life like that? I'd get out of their life what really is hurting them. And I'd give them what their heart's been searching for all along. Now, what makes a human being think we're better than God? God knows what you need. And he knows what you're searching for. But too many people are just like this same man, F.B. Meyer, he writes on and says this. He said, I knelt down that night and thought I could give myself to Christ as easily as possible. He said, I gave him an iron ring, the iron ring of my will, with all the keys of my life on it, except one little key I kept back. Here's what he said. And the master said, are they all here, talking about the keys? I said, they're all there but one, the key of a tiny closet in my heart of which I must keep control. He said, if you don't trust me in all, you don't trust me at all. I tried to make terms. I said, Lord, I will be so devoted in everything else, but I can't live without the contents of that closet. Now, that closet could be applied in many different ways. The closet could be, Lord, I'll serve you as long as you keep me in America. I'll serve you as long as... That could be your closet. You understand what I'm saying to you? I believe my whole life was just hovering in the balance, he said. If I'd kept the key to that closet, mistrusted Christ, he never would have trusted me with the ministry of his blessed work. He seemed to be receding from me, and I called him back, and he said this. Maybe this is what you need to say. This is a powerful statement. He said, I'm not willing, but I'm willing to be made willing. That's powerful right there. He's honest right here. He's saying, I'm not willing, but I'm willing to be made willing. Seemed as though he came near and took the key out of my hand. And went straight for that closet. Oh no! Here it goes, I guess. I knew what he would find there, and he knew too. Within a week from that time, he had cleared it right out. But he filled it with something so much better. I'm quoting directly. Why, what a fool I was. He wanted to take away the sham jewels to give me the real ones. He just took away the thing that was eating out my life and instead gave me himself. I'm simply trying to ask you this question as I get to my last page of notes. I wonder, have you really given God every key to your life? See, we think that if we have our keys here and we give him the iron ring of our keys and see, we think that we're doing good because look at all those keys on that ring. Some people don't even give him any. Look how many keys I've given God. And we compare ourselves among ourselves and we're not wise in that. When God says, I don't care how many keys are on there, I care are they all on there. And I'm asking you, I'm saying, are you submitting to the begging of God in your life? Do you see him sitting high on his throne this morning? God Almighty. I was preaching on the Beatitudes, and I got to the Beatitude that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God touched down at Buffalo Ridge. I got to dwelling on that thought, that if we're pure in heart, that can only happen through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You're pure in heart. Jesus said, you're going to see God. You ever stop to think about God in heaven, but your mind cuts off? There's a reason. We're finite. He's infinite. You don't know. It's never entered your heart what you're going to see if you're saved someday. And that very God who spoke the worlds into existence is sitting up there saying, please, I have saved you. I'm going to take you to heaven. But I am pleading with you for yourself. Jump on the altar. Give me your life. Give me all the keys. Let me call the shots. Stop doing your own thing. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. May the Lord add his blessing as I believe the Holy Spirit is dealing. And I trust your answer's already yes. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this chapel hour. I believe you've met with us in a real way. And I pray, our Father, that you'll help us as we draw the net here to do it in a way that pleases you. May thy will be done in our midst. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I want to deal with you as they begin just to play through softly there, if they wouldn't mind to do that. I want to start where God starts, and that's with His mercies. Have you had the mercies of God shed abroad in your life? I know this is Ambassador Baptist College, but I don't want to ever take for granted that every person listening to me is a child of God. Is it possible that you've come to this fall break and in your heart you do not have assurance that heaven is your home? Do you know for sure that you've trusted Christ and Christ alone? Are you trusting your family, trusting your church membership, trusting baptism, trusting something like that? Has God's mercies been shed abroad in your life to make you part of the brethren in this verse? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. Is there one today, say, Jody, pray for me. I'm not even sure I'm part of the brethren. I'm part of this student body, but I understand that doesn't make a difference if I'm not part of the brethren. Is there one say, Jody, pray for me. I need to be sure I'm saved. I need to be sure I've trusted Christ. I want to know that I am part of the brethren. I need to make sure of my salvation. Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hands? Is there anybody like that at all? God bless you. Thank you for being honest. Thank you for being honest. Somebody else say, Jody, pray for me. I want to make sure I'm part of the brethren. I want to make sure that God's mercies have been shed abroad in my life. Anybody else along with this one, would you raise your hand? Anybody else? If you raise your hand to that, I'd like you to look right up here at me. Would you do that? I don't know your heart. I'm sure these teachers probably do. You may be doubting, struggling. I don't know, but I'll guarantee you this. You'll never be able to do what God wants you to do until you get this settled. You understand what I'm saying to you? You know the people sitting beside you? Do you? I want you to poke one of them or both of them if you don't mind to do that. If you get poked, I want you to look at me if you don't mind to do that. Yes. Good. I'd like the one who got poked, if you wouldn't mind, just come with him if you wouldn't mind to do that. Let's have somebody take a Bible and help this young man right here. Can we do that? Brother Johnston, if we can help this young man right here, God bless you. Amen. I want to help him, encourage him. Make sure he knows. This is vitally important, wouldn't you agree? Then I want to ask this question. You say, Jody, I'm a Christian. I'm part of the brethren. And I can honestly say, now be very careful. Be very, very careful. I can honestly say today that what you preached, I have done. Now, I'm not asking, are you perfect? I'm not asking, can you not improve? I'm not asking any of that. But I'm asking, has there been a time in your life when you have honestly before God, honestly, come to Him once and for all and said, God, my answer is yes to anything you say. I'm not putting half my body, three quarters of my body. I'm not giving you 99 of my keys. I'm giving you 100 of them. All 100. And you can honestly say that you've made that commitment. Now, I think you understand what I'm asking, don't you? And you can honestly say, I've made full surrender of my life. I've honestly done that. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? Yes, I've honestly made that surrender. If you raise your hand, that is outstanding. Can I give you some advice? You can put your hands down, but can I give you some advice? The difference between an Old Testament sacrifice and your sacrifice in your body is that you have the ability to get up and jump off the altar at any time. Don't do it. Don't do it. Stay on the altar. Have you say, Jody, I can't say that. And that was a number of you who could not raise your hand. You say, I can't say that that's happened in my life. But God knows my heart. Maybe you're not even willing right now, but you're willing to say what F.B. Meyer said, I'm not willing, but I'm willing to be made willing. And you say, I understand now because of His goodness in my life. I understand that He has the right to ask me and beg me for this. And I want the next time somebody asks this question to raise my hand and say, yes, that's happened to me. Have you be honest and say, Jody, God is dealing with me. It might be some of you all who even raised your hand, but God is dealing with you in a very real way. God's speaking to you. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. You say, God is speaking to me, Jody. God is speaking to me. Without any singing right now, I want you to get up out of your seat and start making your way to this altar. Talk to God about it. Say, God, help me to get on the altar and stay there. Help me to be the living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. If you send me to Africa, so be it. You have every right to do that. If you have me stay here across the street, so be it. That you have every right to do that. Whatever God wants, that's what I'm doing today. We're going to sing this hymnal together. God speaking, there's still time for you. As we sing, let's sing together.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase.
Think about it.
And have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid.
If you know it, sing it as a prayer. Here it goes.
Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul.
They continue to play, and as folks are praying here at the front, I want to say this. All this weekend, I've been praying and I've been saying, Lord, would you please do what's needed in our hearts these next couple of days? And I rejoice at the work that I believe God's done this morning. And I know that that work is unfinished. There are some of you this semester we've watched and you've progressed. Boy, you've come so far, and you come to a service like this morning, and God has brought you to the threshold of a decision that would change your life. And for some of you, you continue to hold back. There's still some keys in your pocket. Why don't you give those up? There's some of you this morning that you've struggled through the first half of this semester. It's been tough. It's been difficult for you. And God's brought you to a pinnacle in your life right now. He's brought you to a climax. He's brought you to a decision. And you're resisting the working of the Holy Spirit. Listen, I want to encourage you. Let what you've heard this morning, yield to it. And understand that God wants you to yield to Him and to surrender. Give Him all the keys. I hope that you'll do that. I want us to stand together, and I want us to take our hymnals and turn to that song. What is it, Brother Scovel?
476.